Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, February 12th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take notes of the book, chapter, and verse, so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can be filled with joy because of thy love for us, insomuch that you gave us thy only begotten Son, who gave his life for us, that we may live. We're thankful that through thy word we can know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even to your Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Father, we ask for thy blessings again as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and we'll be picking up on verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Let's see if we read a little more before we look at some of these things. Take a look at some of this. Okay, we go into Luke chapter 24. Well, we're going to read quite a few verses in Luke, starting in verse 1, where we read, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, it came unto the septula, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember now how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed, let me make this a little bigger, hang on a second. Wrong way, okay. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as he walked, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Okay, a couple of things here. This idea of them not understanding or not seeing, and God speaks here about he opened their understanding. And we know that the understanding for the rest of the individuals, anybody else that was becoming born again, is when they were receiving the Holy Spirit later on in the Ascension. But one of the key things I wanted to look at here was that he was pretty clear here, that he said unto them, here in Matthew 20, verse 18, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." And yet that just seems to pass right by them. They just didn't pick up on it. And it seems that way with scriptures to all of us, really, because there's many things I've read, and many times going through the Bible, every once in a while, I see a verse, and I say, why didn't I see that before? It was just so hidden, you know, it was right there in front of my eyes, but yet it's hidden. And the point I'm trying to make is that our eyes are open to different things at different times. And people can read things and look at things and still not see. You know, again, we've seen that as we've been looking at parables, you know. They've got eyes but cannot see and ears but cannot hear. Let's move on, Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you speak. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, or on my left, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay, to sit on God's right hand and to sit on God's left hand, a couple of things here. First of all, he says to, the mother of these two sons, the mother of Zebedee's children, and I believe that's John and James, "Ye know not what ye ask." Because they don't understand what that means, even that they to sit on the right and sit on to the left. And he's pretty clear that no one sits on the right or sits on the left hand in the sense, that we are all children of God, Christ himself being a son of God. And when we see him, we will be like him. We will have his mind. We will have the mind of Christ. And here in this world, we find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. But on the right-hand side, we read about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father. We read of no one on the left hand. He does talk about the left hand in the Bible. Matter of fact, this word left, let's take a look at that. Let's see, I think this is it. Yep, left hand. In the Greek, this particular word was used 10 times. Now, I'm not going to cover all 10 times. A couple of them were right there. Well, one of them was right there in that chapter. And then there's a couple other places where the left was used, which is really just repeating what we read in Matthew. And, but we're going to pick up in Mark, and again, it's repeated in Luke. But in Mark chapter 10, we'll pick up verse 40. And he's repeating the same thing. What to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now we go back to the original meaning of the word. It identifies with a good omen from the unsaved, of course. Okay, the idea which was the lucky side among the pagan Greeks. It is the left hand, on the left. And again, the word is used about 10 times. So it's an ideal as a good omen. And that's not necessarily a good thing, again. And the idea being the lucky side among the pagan Greeks. So the few other places we see concerning this left hand, let's take a look at this. We read in Matthew 25, verse 31. And we'll come upon this a little later again, but right now, take a look at this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep separated his goats, as a sheep from his goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then said the king, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So what God has given us the picture is the idea of being on the left is those that are cursed, and we're going to see that in another picture. And those that are on the right are those that are blessed, just as Christ is on the right hand of God. And we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and of course that's within our hearts. We're seated and we're ruling over our souls, over our flesh, because we are seated with Christ, and of course that identifies with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I think we can probably surmise the idea that within ourselves that we are seated on the right hand of Christ. You know, the right hand is identified ultimately with the one that does the work, the one that reaches forth to eat off the tree of life, for instance. I think it identifies with that pretty good. Going back, you know, of course, there's a big parable here of one of these things we looked at. God is indeed speaking of physical needs, but he's also speaking spiritual needs. So, and you know, there are other places in the Bible where we can go see and read and discover where Christ talks about, you know, blessing people, and then but if they have need and their physical needs, and you don't do anything for them. You need to do the necessities, the necessary things. You need to feed the hunger and give drink to the thirsty. But again, the big spiritual picture here is identifying with those. Let's just go back and look a little bit. We get the picture, for instance, of hunger, and you gave me no meat. God is speaking about the meat of the word, about the bread of life. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. He was talking about the new wine. you know, the wine which represents the blood of Christ. I was a stranger and you took me not in. We accepted everyone to bring the gospel, you know, whether they're Jew or Gentile, from any nation, from any place. And, you know, a stranger is identified, and I know we've covered this before, but we'll cover it again. You know, in the Old Testament, of course, from the perspective of the Jews, a stranger was anyone that was not a Jew. You know, they were the Gentiles from any other nation. And to some degree, that continues true in the New Testament. I think it's got a little bit of a different twist to it, because those of us who are born in a Christian family, living in a Christian environment, you know, we have the gospel around us, and so we're not necessarily strangers to the Word of God or strangers to Jesus Christ, you know, in the sense of that He is Lord, and there's something that we may not have knowledge, you know, because we're not paying attention or whatever the case may be, but nevertheless we're around it, and so. You know, a lot of things off of Christian rubs off onto the people who are Christians, you know. Morality particularly, of course, and of course the opportunity of the gospel to be preached. So anybody that was in a nation that has not had Christianity, I believe today in this side of the cross, that identifies with a stranger. And I think we'll come upon some verses where we can apply that as we continue in our studies. But let's go on. Naked and you clothed me. We clothed them with the robes of righteousness when they became born again by giving them the meat of the word, by giving them the new wine, the blood of Christ, and that God may work in them and make them to become born again. I was sick and you visited me. You know, coming to a person who has a sin-sick soul and they need to become born again, but they have this sin-sick soul. And we visit them to bring the gospel. In prison, and you came not unto me, those who were imprisoned in false gospels. And outside of those places where they get the false gospels, the opportunity to free them by bringing them the true gospel. So again, you know, we see the spiritual picture in here. It is a big, you know, parable. But again, it also identifies with the things in life that we need to be doing. To feed the poor and give to the needy and so on. Another place we read concerning the left, Matthew 27, verse 33. And I think it's not that clear on this, but nevertheless, there are two. Okay? One cursed, one blessed. Matthew 27, 33. And when they will come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Okay, now I probably should have put some more verses in here, I realize, but nevertheless, one of the thieves, of course, as most of us know, you know, asked for forgiveness and asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And so one of the thieves was cursed, and the other thief was forgiven, because the Lord said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So, well, it doesn't say clearly, you know, that the thief that was saved is on the right and the thief that was unsaved is on the left. But I think we can get the picture that that is the situation here, because the left identifies with something other than the blessings. We read in another place here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel or messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face is as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And this, of course, is a picture of Christ coming down into the world for the purpose of judgment. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the messenger, or the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in thy hand of the angels which stand upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Okay, going back a little bit on this. Well, first of all, I know we've looked at this idea of the belly before. It's the word matrix in the Greek. And it identifies with the birthing place. It's the belly, the womb particularly. And that identifies with the corporate church, the place that the gospel is being preached. And of course, the picture here of John is identifying and figurative of the body of Christ, eating the gospel, okay, and delivering it to the belly, which is rejecting it. And we see here, when we step back a little further in verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And remember, the church is under judgment now. Now, the great tribulation is far spent, and we're in a time period, and it's been lost. Babylon has fallen, become the habitation of devils and every hateful bird or fowl. So it's very interesting. He's coming and his left foot is on the earth, again, which is judgment. Judgment upon the church, the corporate church, the corporate body. But his right foot also is upon the sea. And I can only surmise, maybe, because the sea identifies with the world. And of course, he's coming in judgment to judge the whole world. And he's coming to save his children and bring us up into eternity. It's the end of time. Clearly, God speaks, there is time no longer. But I do think that this left foot being on the earth is identifying, of course, with the church, but the right foot on the sea is identifying with the world and declaring also that there is judgment. But whatever blessings is left for the individuals that are on this earth is found in the sea, in the sense, because other places in Revelation we know that the saints are standing on the sea or walking on the sea of glass, and mingled with fire, bringing judgment, but also pure and clear as crystal. In other words, the gospel. So it's the gospel which brings the salted gospel with judgment into the world, and that's where those who are being blessed that would be on his right hands come into eternity and so on. So anyway, that's what I think is going on here. But again, the left foot clearly, in my opinion, is strongly a picture of the judgment. But that's pretty much all the places in the New Testament with that particular Greek word we find the word left. And again, we find it in another gospel. I just didn't want to bring too many times up, but total of 10 altogether. So let's go back here to where we left off here. Okay, so you know not what you ask. They don't understand, okay, when they ask that one be on his right hand and the other be on his left hand. Let me see, are you able to know? Let me see if I can find this part of the verse. Right, he said, you know not what you ask. They're not understanding what they're asking. There is a curse on the one side because, again, the left is identifying. Let me just open up because I want to make sure I make this clear. We'll get it right, shall I say. A good omen, okay, is the idea. That's the unsaved. That's what they identify with the left. The lucky side among the pagan Greeks, the left hand on the left. So again, it is not a place where we find blessings. So they didn't understand that. And of course, the key thing is that we're all on the right hand of Christ. We're all bringing the gospel. And he, of course, is on the right hand of the Father, that which is bringing forth the truth. Okay, let's go back now, and we're going to pick up in 29, Matthew 20:29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Now we know that the number two identifies with the church. And so this could be a picture. There's two blind men here. One could be saved and one could not necessarily be saved. Or it could represent both of them representing the true church of Christ, the true church of God. And again, the two identifies with the corporate body. Or the two can identify with the spiritual body, the eternal body, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Or it could identify with both, okay, together as one. But there are two blind men sitting on by the wayside. And they heard that Jesus passed by, crying out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. Because they should hold their peace, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So I think from the context here, it says immediately their eyes were opened and sight was given unto them, and they followed him. So it's a picture of both of them identifying with, I think, the true church of God. There are places where we can see in the context that it could be the corporate body. And, you know, there is one picture of when Christ cured some lepers. And I think there were seven of them, if I remember. But only one returned to glorify God and to thank him. And that's an interesting picture, too. And sometimes, like, and also the two that were in the caves cutting themselves when Jesus came across the lake and I forget the name of the place. But in any event, it was talking about these two of them. In one place in the gospel, it talks only about as if there's only one. But there's another place, in another gospel, one in Matthew and one in Mark, I think. And it could be in all three, I don't remember. But again, there's one place where it talks, it appears as if there's only one person there. And there's another place where we see there's two. And one is left silent. But the blessing ends up with only one sitting there in his right mind. And Jesus says to him, go back into the village. And he wanted to go with Christ and, you know, get into the boat, go back onto the other side and follow Christ. And Christ said, no, you go into the village, tell those people what happened. And remember, the village was rejecting him. Okay? And when he came back another day, another time, that the people of the village came out and they were thankful and welcoming him and following him. Because that individual is bringing the gospel. A picture, of course, of all of us being sent out into the world to bring the gospel and people respond. And that's all of our job, to share the gospel. Matthew chapter 21. And when he drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and will come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus his two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, we have this picture of the ass and the colt, okay? And of course, the older one, the ass, the mother, I believe, that particular one represents the Old Testament. And then you've got the colt, the younger one. Just like we have the picture of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, and then we have the damsel, 12 years old, both in the same story, when Jesus is on his way to cure the damsel, and then, of course, the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment, and virtue comes out, and she's healed. Well, again, this is a picture you're giving us, that picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Christ comes riding on them, you know? And an ass is a stubborn animal, okay? And, of course, he talks all the time throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament that they're stiff-necked and stubborn. But remember, he's always talking to two sons. Abraham had two sons, and I know in the beginning I was confused at this, you know, because he's cursing and cursing and cursing, and all of a sudden he's blessing them. Well, because there's two sons he's talking to. One's getting the blessings, the other one's getting the curse. But let's go back. There's a reference here now to Zechariah that we saw about the prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, Matthew 21, pick up in verse 12. Hang on a minute. It should have, yeah, that's right. Matthew 12, 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temples, the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged them. Okay, a couple of things here. You know, what's interesting picture is anytime anyone came to Jesus, he cured them always. He always cured anyone who asked. What is it that you want me to do? That we receive our sight. And, of course, the spiritual picture is the spiritual sight. Of course, there's the fleshly picture, which is the, you know, the historical picture there. They needed to be, cured of blindness. And they followed him. So anybody that comes and asks for the blessings, asks to, you know, for to be cured, to be receive sight or to receive hearing, he never refused anyone. And we read places where he says, knock, and it'll be opened unto you. You know? And so the gospel message is given to many people, and if they respond and just ask, then there's a good likelihood that they're going to become born again because they are responding to the gospel. I know many people that I've shared the gospel with, and it was like talking to, well, it was like deers in the headlights of a car. You know, they just kind of get stunned there looking, and after a while they kind of shake it off and they move on in the world. And they'd never respond to the gospel that's being shared with them. But those that do and ask and knock, they receive. And he says, I will in no wise cast ye out. So anybody who comes to Christ and actually asks and desires, he will give. For he promised, knock, I'm going to open unto you. Ask, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to receive. But again, you know, only God's elect will do that. Going back here, talking about the house here, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. We read in Isaiah 56, verse 1, thus saith Jehovah, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keep his hands from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Jehovah unto the eunuchs, that keepeth my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and that hold of my and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the strangers that join themselves unto Jehovah to serve him and to love the name of the Lord of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So we can see the picture of the strangers, the idea of the Gentiles coming in, or those who have never come under the hearing of the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, that idea coming in. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour you, yea, all the beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own ways, every one for his gain from this quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as the day, and much more abundant. Okay, so again, we see the picture of the two sons that are in view here. You know, we see the idea here, particularly of the scribes and the Pharisees, particularly, you know, because this is a prophetic statement here, focusing in on the days that Christ would come. You know, they are shepherds that cannot understand, the Lord says. And so they're, you know, they're fake shepherds, they're evil shepherds. Okay, 21:18. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and saith unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is this fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. It shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, of course, we have to be asking within his will. You know, children of God look to see and understand the will of God, and God teaches us the things that we should be asking for. So we shouldn't be asking for anything outside of his will, because then we're asking amiss at that point, which we're going to look at, I guess, see right now in James. But this particular incident is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we read here is, and I'm not sure whether we covered this or not. You know, I know I've been through this many times on the mountain, for instance, so I'm going to go through it again anyway, on the mountain, with the idea of the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. But, you know, we see here where God speaks about the fig tree. And he says, But the leaves only, said he unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. You know? So even though it's going to be dunged about, he just made the statement, it's going to be lost forever. There's never going to be any fruit. And of course, you know, the servant says, hey, let's dung it about. And we read about this in another place where there's the parable of the fig tree. And let's dung it in and give it another year and see once whether it will bring forth fruit. He said, okay, let's do that. And I think that is a picture identifying with the end of the world, the 40-year period when the fig tree comes in leaf, which was 1948, and the 40-year period, the period of testing, brings us to 1988 as a 40-year period. And that is the beginning of sorrows. And then from there, 2,300 days later, is the beginning, is the Great Tribulation. And then there's another 23 years and 11 years. And we're going to touch that when we get back into that. I think we'll be seeing that in Matthew 25. We'll get into more detail of that. But anyone will want to look at this mountain. Now, we know that the sea identifies with the world, so let's look at that first. And that's not opening. Hang on a second. There it is. The world, the idea to sink into the sea is to perish in hell. Okay? We read in Isaiah, and we'll look at some verses here. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith Jehovah. And I will heal him, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters casteth up myrrh and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. So again, the sea is identifying with the world. And to sink down into the sea is the idea of sinking down into the depths of hell. You know, we read in Revelations where, you know, a millstone is tied around the neck of the unsaved and they're cast into the sea. Or where Christ speaks to those who offend those little ones, which identify with all of the children of God, that it's better for them that they should tie a millstone around their neck and be cast into the sea. Matthew 18. Oh, matter of fact, we're going to look at that right now. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better of him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that they were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. We see the sea and the waves roaring here in Psalms 98, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. We read we're going to come up to that later on in Matthew, the sea and the waves roaring. And we're going to see two pictures with that. And whenever we see the sea roaring, the winds bustering, you know, that's the doctrines of Satan. you know, coming contrary to the way that we want to sail. Of course, the ship identifying with the church, and the sea, the world, and the wind is the wind of false doctrines. In Isaiah, we read of the dragon that's in the sea, which is Leviathan. Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, Jehovah, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea, that is in the world. And we're in that time period right now, spiritually speaking. The dragon is being slayed as we speak. Final judgment upon that final slaying, of course, is when Christ comes. And it identifies with Isaiah 14, the judgment on nations, the judgment upon Leviathan. Psalm 68:22, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. He will save them out of the world. Matthew 13:47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, into the world, the gospel net, and gathereth of every kind. Isaiah 11:15, and Jehovah shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it with seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Okay, so the tongue of the Egyptian sea, very interesting, the idea of using the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and refers to it with a mighty wind. Okay, the wind of false doctrines. Exodus 14, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Jehovah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the water were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked onto the host of the Egyptians through the pillars of the fire and of the clouds, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariots' wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for Jehovah fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and Jehovah overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaohs that came into the sea after them. There remained it not so much as one of them. Okay, I don't know whether we're going to read many more. We're coming close to the end. Well, we'll read a couple more. They're short. Psalm 74, verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, and thou breakest the heads of the dragon in the waters. And you know, this picture of the sea, the separating of the sea, is really a great spiritual picture of taking us out of the world, you know. And of course, crossing the sea is another picture of getting to heaven, coming from one side and getting to the other. Okay, so God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the head of the dragons in the water. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. And this idea of giving it to as meat to the people, you know, again, right now, this judgment is coming upon Leviathan. That's part of the meat of this season. You know, the meat of this season is false prophets, false teachers, false Christ coming into leading astray, if it were possible, even the very elect. That's rhetorical, if it were possible. It's not possible to deceive the elect. I mean, we could be in prison for a while and struggling with things, but we're not going to be deceived. And that becomes the meat of the season, the fact that we talk about these things, that there's judgment, that Babylon has fallen, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her evil. Jonah chapter 1, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wroth and was temperous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and fall into the depths of hell. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wroth and was temperous against them. Wherefore they cried unto Jehovah and said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done it as he pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And we can see a picture of Jonah here as Christ, you know, and going down into the depths of hell, into the belly of Leviathan, the belly of the earth. Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. And one more we'll look at. Matthew 8, verse 31, which we've seen already earlier. But so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. You know, God speaks about not casting your pearls upon, you know, for swine. And we see these swine is on the mountainside, eating, feeding off the mountainside. The mountain is the high place. It's identifying in this case, of course, with the Word of God, the place where we go to the high places, flee into the mountains. But the swine are there at the lower part of the mountain, feeding off whatever's growing. And he said unto them, go. And when they will come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished into the waters, down into the depths of hell, to be cast into eternal hell. So anyway, the sea, a clear picture, and I know we've looked at it before, but redundancy is good. So let's go back here. I want to cover this before we close down for the evening. We've got a couple minutes, but the mountains, okay? And I had struggled with this one for many, many years. You know, what is God talking about here? He could say unto the mountains, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, you know. But the mountain, and again, we may have taught this already before, but I don't remember. Mountains and islands are the same. You know, an island is a mountain that pops up out of the sea. It's a high place, and there's the ground all the way down below the sea. So it's the high place, the city of the living God, the corporate church, or the kingdom of Satan. Remember, Satan took Jesus up into the mountain. There's always that two side of things. You know, there's the lion coming about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And then, of course, there is the lion of Judah, which identifies with Christ. You know, we have Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. We have the corporate body. We have the spiritual body. We have the bondwoman. We have the free woman. We have the son of the bondwoman. We have the son of the free woman. You know, we have Abraham had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, in the womb. It's in Romans, I think, chapter 8. So the mountain is the high place. And what we're going to discover in this particular case is the mountain, be thou mountain cast into the sea, is a picture or the idea of the kingdom of Satan to be able to cast the mountain by the bringing of the gospel to the unsaved, who was on a high place with Satan, responding to the gospel, to be cast out into the sea, say to that mountain, be thou cast out into the sea, to the depths of hell, and out of the heart of the individual. Now, of course, we don't know who's going to be saved and who's not in the gospel, but that is, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking, is what's happening here. Matthew 5:1-2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, you know, ye are the light of the world. A city that is hid, that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. Now, of course, there's a lot more in between here. Jumped up to 14. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. And where is it? It's up on the mountain. And where do we go when the church goes astray? Where do we go when the great falling away, the apostasia comes? Where do we go? We flee into the mountains, God said. Go into your Bible. Get into the Word of God outside of the church. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now here's the picture of Satan taking him up into the high places onto his mountain. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all that shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and saith unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Yeah, we'll read the rest of these. Hebrews 12:18-23. For ye are not come unto the mountain that be touched, mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, was thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels or messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, and the judges of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, again, this is Jerusalem above. Most of them seem to be focusing in, of course, on Jerusalem, but some of them focus in on Satan. I really saw that one. Let's read a few more. Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away into the Spirit into the great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That, of course, identifies with the body of Christ, you know, the bride of Christ, Jerusalem above. Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. That identifies us being one with the will of God. His name written in our foreheads. He's in our mind, you know. To have that eye single on Christ. And we know the 144,000 is 12 times 12, 1,000, 12, 12 identifying with Old Testament, 12 identifying with the New Testament. you know, identifies with the 12 apostles or the 12 tribes and so on. So we got the 144, 12 times 12 times 1,000. 1,000 is the completeness. And we went through this in Revelation. Okay, Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Psalm 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And finally, Matthew 4:8-10. This might have been what we just read. It's same. Well, hold on. Yeah, well, one is in Luke, but again, this is in Matthew's picture in the gospel. The devil taketh him up into exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay. All right, well, we've come to the end of our study. We're a few minutes over. With that, we'll be back next Wednesday. Good night, everybody.
Good night.